We have two readings tonight, so turn in the Acts of the Apostles to our first reading, and it's Acts chapter 6. We're going to read the first seven verses and then from verse 4 down to verse 8. And the title for tonight's sermon, with or without a question mark, is Two Lost Souls. One man who really was lost. There is a joke about what sandpaper, it's a map of the desert. Well, he was lost in the desert, and he didn't know what he was doing there either, but all was revealed. And there was a lost soul he was going to meet. He was going to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. But this is a background to our two lost souls. Acts 6, verse 1, seven chosen to serve. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. They were Greek-speaking Jews, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned a multitude of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now please turn over to Acts chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 4 to 8. Christ is preached in Samaria. Now this is after persecution initiated by Paul. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Well, let's turn to our second reading now, again from the book of Acts. And we're going to read Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to verse 40. Christ is preached to an Ethiopian. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" He asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth?" So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Well, what a fabulous story. Very exciting story if you're a Sunday school teacher to mention to the boys and girls. We can imagine, can't we, Philip with superhuman strength running through a desert and seeing the chariot and being commanded to come on board and bringing the gospel to him. Do you ever wonder how big the early church was? There's an account of 500 people being saved in one instance. And as we read this, perhaps there were thousands of people in the early church. It was no small matter to be in Jerusalem at that time, when the work of God was progressing apace. Thousands of different people being saved. Now, we were saying on Monday evening and recently how we live in a day of small things in this country. It's very true, isn't it? We are in a day of small things. If we weren't in a day of small things, this church would be full this evening. And so would other evangelical churches. But we're in a day of small things. And people around here don't really think about spiritual things, which is very, very sad indeed. But that's the way it is as we speak. We thank God that we're here. There's no sense of pride in that. We're not Pharisees, as we heard last week. Thanking God that we're not the same as everyone out there who never, ever darkens the door of the church. Well, we can see God can work in some amazing ways in bringing his elect to himself, even a rich Ethiopian eunuch, a foreigner from a foreign land, of a different religion, if you like. God worked in his life through this amazing man, Philip. So two lost souls. And yes, Philip must have thought when he was in the desert, what on earth am I doing here? Because he would look back, not with any sense of pride, but he can thank God, Lord, I thank you that you used me in Samaria. But why am I here? Little did he know who he was going to meet. Little did he know why he was going to meet him. But thank God for that wonderful doctrine of election, which we'll think about in a few moments' time. So five brief sermon points. And while I was in the back room, I thought of number six, but we might mention that anyway. People, prayer, pride, promotion, and preaching. And the sixth one was priorities. But anyway, we might mention that. So, thinking about people, prayer, pride, promotion, and preaching. Preaching / personal evangelism. And I'm sure we'd all like to be better at personal evangelism, because if we're Christians, we have got a story to tell. If we're not, we can't be an evangelist. But if we are, we have got a story to tell. So as I said before, the early church must have been an amazing place to be. And I think it was based on three foundational principles: grace, love, and truth. Grace and Truth from the Christian Institute. And here's what the new director says. Grace and truth are not opposed to one another and in need of reconciliation. They're not even in tension, as if to demonstrate more grace or more truth must somehow be at the expense of the other. We need them both in full, as we see in Jesus himself. Grace without truth is not grace at all. It's merely empty sentimentality. You cannot build a church without those things: grace, truth, and love. And take any of them away, and as that man says, it's mere sentimentality. But in the early church, somebody might say, you've forgotten something. Well, the early church was made up of people as well. You can have all the grace and love and truth in the world, but if there are no people to apply it to, you haven't got a church. And the church was made out of people like you and I. Don't believe that people back then were any less intellectual or emotional. They weren't different from us at all. We're only going back 2,000 years, and people have not changed in that sense in 2,000 years. And where you get people, you get problems. And where you have problems, they usually involve people. And this is what we read here. Now, the sign of a Spirit-filled church, let's read Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now, in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, Greek-speaking Jews, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. There was no such thing, there is no such thing as a perfect church, because people aren't perfect. Churches everywhere, in the nitty-gritty of life, have to sort out tea rotors, lifts to meeting, all these things that cause problems because people either can't or won't be able to do this or that or the other. And in this church, a row started brewing when some people became jealous because they weren't getting what they saw was their fair dues. Now remember that back in the day, Christians shared absolutely everything. And yet, when these people, as the church grew, trouble started to grow. Says Matthew Henry, observe, the first contention in the Christian church was about a money matter. It's a pity that the little things of this world should cause trouble among those who profess to be taken of with the great things of another world. A great deal of money was gathered for the relief of the poor, but as often happens in such cases, it was impossible to please everybody in the laying out of it. The apostles at whose feet it was laid did their best to dispose of it so as to answer the intentions of the donors, and no doubt designed to do it with the utmost impartiality, and were far from respecting the Hebrews more than the Grecians. And yet here are they complaining to, and tacitly complained of, that the Grecian widows were neglected. Though they were as real objects of charity, yet they had not so much allowed them, or not to so many, or not to so duly paid them, as the Hebrews. There's no such thing as a perfect church. And problems are to do with people, and people can cause problems. And perhaps, and this is the other P, it might have been easy for the apostles to say, right, we've got to sort this out. They did sort it out, but not in the way that we might do nowadays and say, right, we're going to open the food bank, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And left aside what they knew was to be their main work, the preaching of the gospel. Now, we do not disdain helping poor people, but let's keep our priorities right, because poor people and rich people need the gospel. And that should be our first priority. And so it proved in this church. So we've talked about people. We're now going to consider prayer. Chapter 6, verse 2 to 6. Then the 12 summoned a multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. What was the result? The word of God spread. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. We talk, don't we, about the prayer meeting. Well, here was a very important prayer meeting. Isn't it amazing that they knew instantly that there were 7 good men there? I find that very, very encouraging. But in his wisdom and mercy and grace, God had placed in that early church these men. They were full of the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't that be the benchmark of all who serve God as deacons or in any capacity, that they are full of the Holy Spirit? And so it was shown to be the right decision, because God blessed the church, the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. So we have people, we have prayer. Now we come to something that you might not have thought of. I've called it pride. Remember, we spoke about pride last week, and that proud Pharisee who stood at the front of the church and disdained everybody else and thought he was better than the publican, who wouldn't even approach anywhere near him or near the front of the church. But pride can rear its ugly head in good, thriving churches. But notice, none of those men who were full of the Holy Ghost said, "I'm not going to look after poor ladies. I'm not going to look after poor old ladies. I'm not going to look after the Hellenists. Let someone else to do it," as if it were beneath them. Now, what's a sign of a good fellowship? The fact that we realise, first of all, that in God's sight, every Christian is the same. And God forbid that in our church, we think we're better than everyone else, so we would not do or be seen with or help or talk to such and such a person because we feel we're different than them. We might have a better job than them, a better house than them. We might feel slightly superior to them. That is no way for the church to go on. When by God's good grace we've been brought together into a church fellowship, there is no reason to be proud. We're all to muck in together, to put it in a common parlance. And we don't see that these men said, "There's no way I'm going to go down on hands and knees to serve these poor ladies. Let somebody else do it." No, there was no pride at all. And we must be very, very careful that politics and race and all these things that can divide people don't divide us in our church. When we're out in the world, yes, of course we're different. But if we're part of God's family, we're part of God's family, full stop, despite all our differences. And we said last week, didn't we? If every other Briton was just like me, what kind of Briton would our Briton be? If every other church member was just like me, what kind of church would our church be? Yes, they were different. They were rich and poor. But the rich said, "Here, take this money and use it, and may God bless it to the poorer people." We can see also, and we can't always blame Satan, for when we're obviously to blame because we don't like different people, or we won't mix with different people, or we're in a little clique and things like that, that shouldn't be seen in a church. We're all part of the same family. But we don't see here any hint of pride when these men were called on to serve these poor Jewish-speaking Greeks. It was not an issue. And I think one of the best things that we can say about a thriving gospel church is that there are no special cases. You know, there was a man who used to come to this church, and he was an absolute expert in dealing with old people. Steve Goodwin. Do you remember him? He was a mental health nurse of the year back in his day. He had a tremendous gift for getting close to old people. Well, he set up a charity to do just that, and I worked for him, the Dark Horse Venture. Oh, how we pray that there are godly men and women who, without a hint of pride, will serve other people who outwardly are different from them. They don't have the nicest houses. They don't have the best jobs. They don't have the nicest cars. But for Christ's sake, they're our brothers and sisters, and without a hint of pride, we should serve them. So people, prayer, pride, and then a great promotion for Philip the evangelist. We read about it, don't we? Here he is, caught up by the Spirit of God, and he goes down to Samaria. Now then, we read about Samaria, don't we, in John chapter 4. How did the church in Samaria begin? Because the Lord Jesus Christ met a woman from Samaria at the well. What did she do after she'd left the Lord Jesus Christ? come and meet a man who's told me everything about myself. And the seed of the gospel that went with that lady, we believe, went to Samaria, and the church was built there, and here is Philip promoted. Yes, he's a man full of the Holy Ghost. Yes, he's a man who, without a hint of pride, will serve the poor widows. Now God, and we must be very careful when we talk about potential, but God sees in him something he can use and bless. I was talking to John this morning about the man who's hopefully coming to Ashton Baptist, and John described him as a smart cookie. So that means he's quite clever. So we'll see how clever he is. Last time he couldn't predict the weather because he got snowed in Leicester. So anyway, that's another thing. Can't always be that smart, can we? But I'm looking forward to hearing Johnny Woodrow from Leicester or Loughborough. But here we have the promotion of Philip. Philip the evangelist. No longer a deacon with the church in Jerusalem, but moved up and moved away. And we read about him in chapter 8. How the Lord uses him as Christ is preached in Samaria. Verse 6 of chapter 8. Therefore, those who were scattered, what was happening? Saul, was persecuting the church. And the church was scattered in God's providence. They went everywhere, preaching the word. They would not give up what they knew was right. Where did Philip go? He went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. How do we know he was such a great evangelist? The multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. What happened? Unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. Anything else? Yes, many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. What else can an evangelist do? What else can a preacher do other than preach? Philip, we believe, was a born preacher. He was full of the Holy Ghost, and now God gave him this great opportunity to take the word to Samaria, and all he did was preach. Let's go back to 1974, and I'm absolutely shocked. 50 years ago this month, I became a journalist. I've still got my letter of appointment somewhere at home. And I remember one of my early reports was to go to a revival meeting in Ormskirk. It was completely different from what we hear about in Samaria. Because a man predicted that people were going to be healed of illnesses. A man predicted that blind people would see, that deaf people would heal, and that paralysed people would definitely walk again at that meeting. Now you might say he had amazing faith. Was Ormskirk turned upside down? Did deaf people hear? Were blind people able to see? Did the lame walk? No, not really. It was all very, very emotional, but you cannot run a mission on emotion. And we see here the right order: preaching, miracles, and joy. Not joy, emotion, then the preaching built on emotion, and then the miracles. Preaching, miracles, and joy. And we see that Philip is not in the limelight. Yes, he was blessed by God. Yes, he was full of the Holy Ghost. But we see that Philip was not in the limelight. He preached Christ to them. And as he preached Christ, Christ honoured the preaching of his word. And now we have in summation the work of an evangelist. Not preaching about himself, not revelling in his own gifts, not being the most handsome or the most winsome. We don't know what Philip looked like, but we know he preached Christ, and that's the main thing we should know about him. So we can call that something of a promotion. As he worked, as he preached, as he was blessed, going to say he must have been on cloud nine. Perhaps he pinched himself. He couldn't really believe it, but it was real. He could see before his own eyes people healed. He could see with his own eyes real answers to prayer. preaching miracles and joy. Which brings us to our final point and our main point about preaching and personal evangelism. Now, we might think, as we read from chapter 8, how he is taken from Samaria by an angel who says to him, verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." We might think, is this a demotion? Was Philip getting too full of himself? Was Philip feeling proud of himself? Was he the centre of attention? No, not a bit of it. In God's providence, and with an obedient heart, he leaves Samaria and is in the Lord's hands. Now, I do not believe, and I've said this before, in let go and let God. But an angel spoke, and Philip obeyed, and he was taken from all the emotion and the joy and the working of the Spirit, and taken to a desert. And you must have wondered, what on earth is going on here? Speaking to John again this morning, when we think about the work of angels, he's recommended a good book by Billy Graham, so I'm going to try and find that on Amazon. But the work of the angel here is very, very specific. Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. How many Christians have had this kind of experience when they feel they're in a spiritual desert? They're the only Christian in the office. They're the only Christian at school. They're the only Christian in their family. It's really difficult. Was Philip downhearted and downcast? No, he wasn't. He was obedient and faithful. And if nothing else, God gives us the grace to be obedient and faithful. We don't always succeed, but we're a witness. And so was Philip with this desert experience, wondering what was going to happen next. Wondering, had he offended God? No, he hadn't. Wondering, had he got too big for his boots? No, he hadn't. Wondering, had he got too proud of his success? No, he hadn't. These were all doubts and thoughts, perhaps sown by Satan, who hated the likes of Philip the evangelist because of what he was doing. But in God's good providence, he was taken from Samaria and put into a desert, and we're absolutely amazed at what happens next. Because once a preacher, always a preacher. And I am sure he was looking for opportunities and saying, Lord, take me to wherever you want to take me, north, south, east or west. He was going to end up in Azotus, wasn't he? And then down to Caesarea. But then we are brought to read about this man. So here's Philip in the desert, and here's a man of Ethiopia, and he's riding through the desert. Verse 27. A man of Ethiopia, eunuch under great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. Sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Do you believe in election? Well, I do. Oh, somebody actually answered. Right, you do believe in election. Well, if you don't, put your hands up and you'll be escorted out the building. First of all, Philip was the right man. Secondly, this is just the right time. Thirdly, Philip, the right man at the right time, was in the right place. Fourthly, he was going to meet the right person. And it just so happened that the right person was reading the right book, and the right chapter, and the right verses, so that everything just came together perfectly. Now Philip knew why he'd left Samaria, but it was just for the salvation of one soul. So what? I support a charity called Starfish, and it got its name when a little boy was walking down the beach, and he was throwing starfish back into the sea, and somebody said, what on earth are you doing? That won't make a difference. He said it will to this starfish and threw it back into the sea. What on earth does one single soul? Wow. If we're going to look on it that way, let's not dismiss the fact that one man was saved, but who knows what would flow out of that conversion. So in the doctrines of grace, Philip and the Ethiopian were destined to meet. The Ethiopian was destined to be reading from the book of Isaiah, reading from Isaiah 53, we heard about it this morning, and reading with the help of the Spirit of God. And here's a man who is ready to preach Christ to him. Have you ever been put on the spot? Do you know your Bible well enough to witness to someone and not say, I think, or not talk about your experiences like Philip could have? You never guess where I've been. I've had a fantastic time. Do you know what? I can make the lame walk. I can make the blind see. I can get eaten. No, the Ethiopian eunuch, that would cut no ice with him. The Ethiopian eunuch was to all intents a complete foreigner and stranger to anything like that. But he was a man who was searching. He was coming back from Jerusalem and he was searching for the truth. And God had initiated that as well. So we should never think that salvation is just so easy. Believe on the... No. Salvation sometimes can mean people facing massive, massive intellectual barriers and being brought into a brand new paradigm, we called it, didn't we? A paradigm shift to see things completely differently. And this is what happened to this man. And he was soundly converted. As he read the Gospel of Isaiah, and it's called the Gospel of Isaiah for good reason, he said, can you please help me? Of course Philip could help. He was an evangelist. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Of course he could help him. And how we pray that we might have preachers who are evangelists and full of the Holy Ghost, who can explain things simply and accurately and truthfully and clearly. Which is why we enjoy the preaching of Jim Mollett so much. And I was asking Jim, you're so easy to listen to. He said, well, you have to be when you work in Wigan in Lancashire. When you go to a working class area where people don't know anything about the Bible, you've got to keep it simple. You don't water it down. You call sin, sin. You call grace, grace. But you keep it nice and simple. And you just keep repeating the same message. I don't know if you remember, but if we ever go over to meet Ruth, we go to a place called Ashworth. And there was a man who came to the our meeting of churches at Preston. And he was over in the what's that place called where we meet Ruth, Jill? Ashbourne. He set up a church in Ashbourne. And he just went and repeated the same message again and again and again. And he said, it's through the patient proclamation of a word. Well, here, it happened instantly. But can you see where I'm coming from? People soon see what we're really like. And if they know and understand that we've got their best interests at heart, we want them to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we are human beings. We're not different in that sense. We do support different football teams. We do enjoy different things. But at our heart, we want them to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what happened here. What an amazing conversion. How do we know he was converted? Because he wanted to be baptized. How do we know it's a real conversion? Because Philip said, I will baptize you. What confession did this man make? We read about it when he says in verse 37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He'd heard about him. He'd believed on him. And how sad to read of an occasion in the Free Church of Scotland when a young boy of 14 was converted and wanted to be baptised. And the minister said, I'll give you 4 years and then at 18 we'll just see what you've made of a Christian faith. How sad. It's all in the Lord's hands. He knows who are his. And yes, there might be people who shouldn't have been baptised because they were never really Christians. But that doesn't mean to say that those people who were truly believers shouldn't be baptised until they grow older or we can see it's real. Philip believed it was real. Philip baptised his man. There weren't great choirs. There weren't great effects. Perhaps there was an angel there looking on. Certainly there was the carriage driver wondering what was happening. Here was the Ethiopian eunuch being baptized, and here was Philip baptizing him in the middle of a desert. And then the Lord tells us that things moved on. The Spirit of the Lord, still present, caught Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more. Well, he'll see him one day, won't he? And he went on his way rejoicing. Was that Philip and the eunuch? I believe it was both of them. And Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. A born preacher, a born evangelist. We read about him later with his wife and his four daughters, don't we? So there we have an account of an amazing conversion. Let's never, ever give up hope. Let's be ready to preach the word in season and out of season, and to have a word in season when people ask us, well, what do you believe in? We were in Cedar Farm yesterday, and as took the dog for a walk, there's a lady at the side of the road painting. She comes from Hilldale. I said, do you know there's a good church in Hilldale? Do you know David Secret? Oh, yes, I know David Secret. Well, you know there's a good church in Hilldale. You'd be very welcome to go there, you know. Whether she ever goes, I don't know. But we saw Dawn at the prayer meeting last week. That was amazing, isn't it? So we've never give up hope. We're just called to be faithful witnesses and to have a word in season. God particularly blessed Philip. We thank God for those evangelists who've had such an effect in our lives, have explained the word of God to us. And by the grace of God, everything's just joined together so that we've been brought to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we praise God for his gospel, for the evangel, and for evangelists. Amen.